Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, of course, has the theme of Christian experience, that Christian experience being Christ. And for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, is the key verse in the epistle of the Apostle Paul. And where we have been has been the prayer, opening words of encouragement, and then prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Philippians. Well, now he goes into a little personal commentary about his own situation. We know they were concerned about that because they sent probably the pastor of the church, Epaphroditus, to bring a gift to Paul and to minister to him. And so he goes into it. He doesn't go into a lot of detail. And in fact, you have him refer to Tychicus, who will show you all my affairs in the book of Colossians, if you remember that. But what he does go into here is that what's happened to him is in the plan of God. God doesn't make any mistakes. By the way, I'll put a plug in. If you want to come Sunday night, I am starting a new study on the book of Esther. It has to do with the providence of God. Well, we see that theme here, really, of the providence of God. And let me read this section. We'll have the word of prayer, Philippians 1:12. I'm going to cover some ground. Jim Delaney years ago gave a message on verse 12, and he took 7 years to get through 1 Corinthians. Well, I'm going to give you the context of this, but you could do it just on verse 12. Let's read. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. George, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Would you just thank you for the opportunity to gather today with people of like faith and wonderful testimonies like Brother Doug. And Father, thank you for the advancement of your gospel in not only word but in deeds.
Amen. Well, so good to have Jim Beecham back with us. Welcome. We're praying for you and your health. Well, this is a wonderful section. You know, God makes no mistakes. And sometimes circumstances, they may seem like Satan's roadblocks, they might be, to the gospel, but they become stepping stones. Stepping stones for the gospel to go out and for others to have the boldness, as we see here, to preach the gospel, have greater courage to get out there. One of the examples more currently, well, over 100 years ago now, I guess, was John Bunyan over in England when it became outlawed to preach the gospel. And he was imprisoned. They told him, now you can be free if you just don't preach the gospel. And, well, of course, he wouldn't go along with that. So 12 years he was in there. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress and some other books, and God greatly used him. Well, Paul was in prison, and in prison, he would be with the Roman guard. He's leading them to the Lord one by one, so that there's a community of believers in the palace. And also, he wrote, didn't he? He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, those four books in his first Roman imprisonment. So the point is this, God worked it all for good. So he says, I would you should understand. We want to understand, brethren, now he's talking to the people of God here in the church at Philippi, believers in Christ, born of God, washed in Christ's blood, in the family, in the household of God, Ephesians 2:19. It is a family, right? You're in a new family, Doug. You're in the family if you're born of God, whether you remember or not. And so, I would you understand, brethren, that these things happened unto me, have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know, the gospel can't be bound. Paul says that in 2 Timothy 2:9. He was in prison. That was the second Roman imprisonment at which he would have been martyred. But the gospel cannot be bound. And it's going to fulfill its course. You know, God, like we talked about in the first service of Pastor Ben's message, the Great Commission, the gospel's going to go out, Isaiah 55:11. The word of God will not return void. It will accomplish that for which it is sent. And so God's program of the gospel is the main thing. You know, an interesting thing is that Paul, he didn't talk about himself. These shackles are really pinching me, you know. Or pray for me, I could get out of here. you don't know the suffering I'm going through. No, he doesn't say anything like that. It's the gospel that's on his mind. Because there's something behind this. Go, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. We had to see the heart of Paul. And others at that time were understanding the heart of Paul. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant, means bond slave, totally committed to do the will of another, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You know, separation isn't just a negative thing, it's a positive thing. Separated unto, as Dr. Donald Barnhouse explains in his epistle, that word separated, off horizon. In other words, if you're committed to this ministry of the gospel, you've got a whole new horizon, and you're not living for self anymore. You're living for the Lord and to get the gospel out. So that was Paul's heart. So he wanted them to understand that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. You know, there's been many adverse things that have happened to people that have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Maybe they didn't see it at first, and I don't want to take too much time with illustrations. There's so many of them. We sing out of the Majesty Hymn Book a lot of Ron Hamilton hymns. And if you know the story, he had cancer in his eye. There's one of the hymns that's kind of a biography of that. And he makes no mistakes. What's the name of that one? Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. And he submitted to the will of God, brings it out in that hymn. And then he became Patch the Pirate. You've seen a picture of him, you know, he had a patch, and he began a children's ministry. Well, definitely it ended up for the furtherance of the gospel. Fanny Crosby would be another one. I think she was 6 or 9 years old, and a doctor wrongly administered a medicine on her eyes, and it blinded her. Well, she had a gift of poetry. And then she came to the Lord, and she wrote Christian hymns. And specifically, her goal was salvation of souls. And D.L. Moody used her hymns, and Sankey sang them. And God greatly used that. And at the end of her life, she's asked, well, what do you think about that infirmity? I thank God for that. God used that. He used it for what? For the furtherance of the gospel. And so you could go on, but Paul, he understood that. I would you should understand, brethren, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Now, you know, that doesn't mean it's happenstance. This happened unto me. No. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Did I quote that right? Romans 8:28. And all things, even that tragedy that you didn't anticipate, God's in control. Do you believe that? And he does according to his will. And 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul encouraged the Thessalonians, don't be moved by these afflictions because you've been appointed to these things. And it had to do with persecution they were going through. And so we want to realize that. And in fact, it's something we can rest in. Come back tonight and hear more about that. But anyway, the things which happened unto me, they just didn't happen. The things that were appointed to me. And so they've fallen out, rather, as one renders this, have in reality turned out to the advancement of the gospel. The furtherance, that really means the advancement of the gospel. It is the main thing. That the gospel would go out, that souls would be saved, and it was so much more important than Paul. Now, the gospel. What is it? And I know this is basic, and you've heard it many times here. I'll drive the nail a little bit deeper, if I may. The gospel is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, later on you're going to see, he talks about, indeed, there are those who preach Christ. And then he mentions it again, those that preach Christ. And then the result, he rejoices that Christ is preached. That's the message. And sometimes you hear all kinds of inaccuracies. Personally, it bugs me when I hear that. And we want to be able to preach the gospel, right? We want to be able to tell somebody how to be saved. God, you know it, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Didn't you love that one hymn, The Power of the Cross? What's that all about? Doesn't it put in your mind there's Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's sinless. He loved me. He died on that cross to take away my sins. And of course, the grave couldn't hold him after he died. He rose again. It's all about Christ. We want to preach Christ. A lot of gospel preaching is it's all about what you got to do now. No, it's about Christ. And that's why it's good news. It's a message of what God has done for man, not what man can do for God. And what could be more glorious than the eternal Son of God became a man, as a creator of the heavens and the earth, and died on that cross to take away your sins. You believe it? Don't be on the outside now, because his arms are wide open. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I remember years ago, when I was a Christian in Athens, a young Christian, I helped my grandparents do some work on their house, and I had a friend with me that drove back a couple hours to Athens when we were done, and this was from Cincinnati to Athens, picked up a couple hitchhikers. Back then a lot of people would hitchhike. I used to hitchhike. And these guys were running away from home. And anyway, we gave them what we thought was the gospel from A to Z. I mean, we told them everything we knew. It wasn't much, but had to do with the tribulation, you know, and the Antichrist and all this. And we came to Pastor Oswald's house. 11 o'clock at night, he came out in his T-shirt. We're too young to know any better. And I think he quoted John 3:16 10 times. It was so simple, and they trusted Christ that night. So do we know how to give the gospel? Well, enough on that, I guess, but Paul, he knew how to give it. He preached Christ. And I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, if a person isn't preaching the cross, they're not preaching the gospel. The death, the resurrection. Paul defines it, 1 Corinthians 15. It's his person, 1 Romans 1. And it's his work, 1 Corinthians 15. So, but he understood that what happened to him and what seemed to be so negative was really for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, he goes on to tell how that's so. That's the main thought here. And let's pick it up again now in verse 13. First, we see Paul. Now, I have just an outline on the screen. Too many verses to quote there. We see how it affected Paul, his circumstances, and why it was fruitful for the gospel, and then others. So first he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now that could be rendered so that it has become clear throughout the whole Praetorian guard. That's what that means. And to all the rest that my bonds are for Christ. You know, in some places Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was in prison because of the gospel. He understood that. And so he's recognizing that imprisonment was for Christ's cause and his will. And that was becoming clear, manifest or clear, that Paul was in prison for Christ. Now the palace here, again, is the Praetorian. And that was a certain group of soldiers that were the elite. They got paid twice as much as the other Roman soldiers, it said. And they are in close connection, you know, with the higher-ups in the palace. So that was the Praetorian. And they probably came in shifts. I imagine 4-hour shifts. And maybe they're chained to Paul. Captive audience. Now let's go to the book of Acts in chapter 9. I want to draw some background here. You know, some say it was a mistake for Paul to preach in Jerusalem, and no, that was God's will. And then afterwards he was to go to Rome. But notice in Acts 9:15, this is Paul's conversion here, and what the Lord says about him to Ananias, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So now he did fulfill that with the children of Israel. They tore him apart in Jerusalem there. But then here he is preaching to kings. Now let's go to Acts 19:11, I think it is. Acts 19:11. That isn't it. 19:21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. He understood that. And now one more, Acts 23:11. Now he's in prison, a couple years. They kind of put it off, the Roman hierarchy. And during this time, the Lord appeared to him and encouraged him in Acts 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness also at Rome. You know, Paul didn't start the church at Rome. You read the Roman epistle, you see that. Although he knew them by name, chapter 16. But Paul was sent to Rome, and he was sent to Rome to preach. Now, when he came, let's go to Acts chapter 28 now, and verse 16. Okay, he finally gets to Rome. Remember the shipwreck and Paul's leadership in Acts 28:16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. So these be the leading Jews. And when they were come together, he said unto them, now I'm not going to read all that, but he's giving them the truth about Jesus Christ. And then some of them believed and some did not. Verse 24, some believed the things which were spoken and some believed not. Some think that half of those, there was known to be about a dozen Jewish synagogues in Rome at that time, about half of those leading Jews became Christians, and those synagogues became churches. Can't say that for sure, but that could be. So the influence was great. And then, notice, in chapter 28, well, I'll leave it at that. Now let's go back to Philippians, toward the end of Philippians, chapter 4. Now he says, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now all those other places probably would have been the Jews in the community that came to Christ. Probably a good number of them. But then notice, remember that scenario. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's witnessing to them. Chapter 4, verse 22. And all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So instead of falling into self-pity, Paul used every opportunity to get the gospel out. So should we. You might say, well, if I didn't have this limitation, then I could be a strong gospel witness. Baloney. Paul was in prison, and he was a strong Christian witness. And we heard a good devotion by Don yesterday. We're sorry he's not here today. It was in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer, the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. It does stem from the relationship with the Lord. But then we want to be able to give an answer. And so Paul understood. He's chained to these soldiers. He's witnessing. He's winning them to the Lord. God had a purpose. This was for the furtherance of the gospel. So that was his experience. So he's not all cast down. He understands. You know, what is your experience? What are our situations? Where's God put us? As believers, there's a circle of people around you. We want to try to win them. And we have opportunity as God gives opportunities. Okay, now let's look at the second way in which the gospel was advanced by Paul's imprisonment. And we see this in verse 14. And it's twofold. It has to do with the gospel going out, some with unmixed motives, some with mixed motive. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So that word many, most of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident, having been heartened in the Lord, is the thought, by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, there is a certain intimidation, it's just like we knock on doors and I hope they're not home today. But if they are, some imposing person comes to the door, yes. You know, there's a certain intimidation that might be there. Actually, they're more nervous than you are, you know. But when it comes to giving the gospel, we don't want to have fear. And we might have fear about messing up, you know, in the presentation of it. In other words, the fear of God, that's a good thing. But we don't want to have the fear of man, which is a snare. And these, and the brethren realizing, well, Paul, he's, notice what he says, they understand that I'm, well, later on, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And they want to pick up where I left off, get the gospel out. So it kind of pushed them out of their comfort zone. Do you have a comfort zone? We do. We want to sometimes be pushed out of that comfort zone, you know, to get out there and give the gospel. And so they wax confident by my bonds. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Here's an example of a God-given boldness. This isn't something natural. This is supernatural. In fact, this whole thing is supernatural, to be an ambassador for Christ, to give the message of the gospel to a dying world. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 28. Now, at this point, the disciples were threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. You got to remember, this is a Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to death. And so it's rather intimidating. And Acts chapter 28, verse 29, I'll skip down to there. It says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child or servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now that tells you the source of the boldness. It's the Holy Spirit. Paul himself asked for prayer that he would preach the gospel with boldness. Let's go to the book of Ephesians on this. You know, in those days, and later Nero was the emperor, you could lose your head for preaching the gospel if you're a Roman citizen. If you were a Jew, you might be crucified. And but notice in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 19, he's asking for prayer. You have intercessory prayer, verse 18. And then verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When I was in college, I had a Bible class, and I used to go around in the campus to try to reach souls. And sometimes if it was a group of guys or something, it's rather intimidating. I had a certain method I would use. It's in Romans 1, where Paul said, I am a debtor to every man. I am ready. So as much as in me is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. I'd repeat that to myself. And we don't want to be ashamed, right? Jesus identified himself with us. We want to identify ourselves with him. We have a message to give. We have the authority of Christ behind it. We have the truth of the word. We have the great need of their eternal souls. And we have the Holy Spirit to enable us to do this thing. And so we've got every reason now to follow through with this. So, but Paul being in prison encouraged them to do this. So by his example, his willing suffering, and the circumstances there too, where he was limited, so they're picking up the pace. Now let's go on back in Philippians. You know, God looks at the motive. He looks at the heart. And you have two things here. This is under inspiration of Scripture. He's writing this. And notice he says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. Now I mentioned, you know, Paul probably had a great influence. These Jewish synagogues are becoming churches. And then you have the Roman soldiers coming to Christ, so that even in Caesar's household, this Praetorian guard are becoming Christians. And so probably there's a lot of talk about Paul. What's going to happen to Paul? Oh, how influential Paul is. Look at the fruit that Paul is bearing. Well, you've got some others, you know, that, boy, Paul's getting a lot of attention. I think I'd like to have some of that attention. And so the motive wasn't too good. And notice there was envy here. That's a horrible thing. And there was strife. In other words, a rivalry. Envy toward Paul. And then a strife, a rivalry with contention. And that word strife is to stir up. And so that's a sad scenario. Now, there were some that did that. And then now in the screen, I simplified it. I've got the good motive there and then the wrong motive. And you notice, and I'll categorize it now as well, since I'm on the negative first. And if you skip down, it says, the one preached Christ of contention. That means selfish ambition. Not sincerely. And that's an interesting word. It's not from unmixed motives. And not purely. And then supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now that's such a low thought, because in their thinking, I'm in competition here. I want some recognition. Paul's getting all the recognition. And they thought that if they got recognition, that would hurt Paul. Oh, they didn't know Paul. Because he didn't care about that. He just cared that the gospel went out. In fact, he rejoiced that the gospel went out, even though their motives weren't right. And he says that later. So it's a sad thing. And that selfishness. Go to Philippians 2:21, if you will. This might reflect that. Philippians 2:21. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's a sad thing. And then if you go to chapter 2, verse 3, Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's go to Romans 12 on this in verse 3. This has to do with spiritual gifts. You know, everybody has gifts, and they're given by God. And in I'm going to go over here. 1 Corinthians 4:7, I'll just try to quote. And that's where he says, what makes you to differ? If God gave you the gift, then what are you boasting about if you received it from God? And notice in Romans 12:3, Paul says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, John Whitcomb, we read that obituary there. Well, God obviously gifted him with a good mind, and he poured himself into theology, and he was a gift to the church. But then you've got others. I remember, in fact, there was first time I went over to New England, there was Dr. Myron Houghton. And you remember him. Didn't you enjoy him? He has sanctified sense of humor, as well as a scholarly view of the Scriptures. And then you had Pastor Parsons. Remember the first time I heard him preach, I was blown away. It was an encounter with God. But they all had their different gifts. You can't imitate it. And it's what God has made you. So, but anyway, that can help us with this thing, I believe. You know, there was only one D.L. Moody who won 1 million souls, they say. And so there are the different gifts. Now, that's on the negative side. And that's a sad scenario. But let's look at the positive side, where some preached of goodwill. And in other words, they had a good motive here. And they are looking for the glory of God. They're looking for the advancement of the gospel. They're actually looking for the encouragement of the Apostle Paul, because others are picking up taking the ball and running with it here. And so he says, other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Now please go, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 5:14. You know the main thing in preaching the gospel, if you could say a motive or virtue? Love. That is it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, notice this. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Now, where's the love there? To the Lord. You know, the greatest commandment of all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength. And so, that's where this will come from. We studied that in a discipleship study. He that hath my commandments and loveth me, I can't quote that all. he's the one. He that hath my commandments and doeth them, he it is that loveth me. And so that's true with giving the gospel. And this is his will. So others out of love. It would be love to the Lord, probably love to Paul too. Knowing, he says, that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And that's an interesting way that he puts it. You know, Paul was on trial. And his defense wasn't just a defense about him. It was a defense about the gospel and what the truth of that was. And so we're called to do that too, by the way. Jude 3, it says, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And here's an example. I won't turn to it. Galatians 1. Paul defends the gospel of the grace of God that they were so soon moved away from. There's a lot of other gospels, so to speak. There's really only one, but there's a lot of other messages. And adding to the gospel of the grace of God, Paul says it's another message. It's a perversion of the gospel. See, he was set for the defense of it, the propagating, but the defense of it, to keep it pure. And so Paul, he was committed to this, and they knew that. So out of love, they were preaching. So you had some with wrong motives. Rivalry, contention, that's a low level, you know, carnal thing. And you had those with good motives, goodwill and sincere love for the gospel. But what does Paul say? What was his reaction? What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Now that's the main thing, brethren, that Christ would be preached. That we wouldn't move away from that. Now, you could do a whole sermon just on that. Paul, in Ephesians 3, talks about preaching the unspeakable riches of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, he said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And God has spoken in Son. That's his message. And he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has life. Not life. You know, it's not enough. We're doing an IM studies in our Highland Creek class, and we got to the one in John 14, you know it, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not enough for people to say, I believe in God. They need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior who died for their sins and rose again. There's no approach to the Father but by Him. So this preaching of Christ is what we want to be about. That's what the Holy Spirit will empower. That is the truth that people need to hear. And so Paul says, whether it be pretense, a false motive, and or whether it be in truth or sincerely, Christ is preached. And he says, therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He was rejoicing that the gospel was going out. You see, he's bigger than, boy, they're trying to dig at me here. No, he's rejoicing that the gospel is going out. Go, if you will, to Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now this is a team here, right? And all believers in the Lord. We are all called to fulfill that great commission, go out with the gospel. We want to stand together, brethren, in this effort. And just like these with had good motive, they were standing together for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the gospel. You know, the main theme that runs through these passages is the gospel, and very specifically, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, in God's sovereign working, He works all things together for a good. But the gospel is a primary good, that He's orchestrating the events in our lives. And it's God's will that the gospel be furthered, even if it's through suffering, you know, even if it's through adverse circumstances to get us on track. God is working for this advance of the gospel. And then He wants us to have a boldness about this and not to be intimidated about it. And I remember when I was first saved, I used to pick up hitchhikers, and I talked to a fella, and I was kind of sheepish about it. And he said to me, "Well, you're awfully apologetic about it." And I never forgot that. You know, it kind of woke me up. Okay, you want to be a little more bold than that in giving someone the gospel. This is an authoritative message. And another thing to consider, brethren, is the motive. It needs to be out of love. It needs to be out of love for God and love for people. I went to a pastor's conference or a pastor's fellowship this past week, and kind of over the top for my schedule, but I knew God had some purpose in this. I was invited to it, and it was very good. And these guys all had a common denominator besides the Lord, and that was Pastor Bob Potter. Some of you knew him. He's with the Lord now. He's a great man of God. And here was the witness that they gave. He loved us. That was the influence that he had. That's what will influence souls. It's when we love them. We'll love them into the arms of Jesus, whether it be a child, you know, whether it be a coworker, whether it be a neighbor. We love them, and we want them to come to Christ. We want them to see He is the gospel. He's the one that can save them. And so this isn't some robotic thing, you know. This is heart to heart, faith to faith, where you care about people and you want them to come to Christ. So how engaged are we, brethren? And we don't want to fail to preach Christ. And we want to rejoice when we do see it fulfilled. Well, let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for the gospel. We thank Thee for its power, the power that saved us, that set us free, like we sang about, the power of the cross. We rejoice in that. And what You've done for our souls. We pray for souls around us. We pray for any here today. Maybe there's someone here who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, never entered into that assurance of faith in Him as their personal Savior. Help them to realize Your love, that the work's already been done. There's nothing to do. Just admit we're a sinner and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Father, may we as a church take every opportunity. We pray You would give us opportunities, and may we have the grace in our hearts, Father, out of love to Thee and love to people, to bring them to the Savior. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.